open it up and let's turn again to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 5. We have been in Matthew chapter 5 for months now, and guess what? Lord willing, at the conclusion of our time together this morning, and we come back the next time, we'll be able to flip the page from chapter 5 to chapter 6. But today I want to talk to you about a love that's not just an ordinary love, an extraordinary love. It's a love that can indeed change the world. Matthew chapter 5, beginning verse 43. Follow along as we read down to the conclusion of verse 48. Matthew 5, 43. You've heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies, bless those who curse you, and do good to those who hate you. And pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven. For he makes the sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and on the unjust. For if you love those who love you, what reward have you? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet your brethren only, what do you do more than others? Do not even the tax collectors do so. Therefore, you shall be perfect, just as your Father in heaven is perfect. Lord, we want to be mature in you. We want, Lord, to love the people around us as you have loved us. I pray today that you would teach us how. In Jesus' name, and amen. On March the 4th in 1865, President of the United States, Abraham Lincoln, just about a month or so before he would be assassinated in the Ford Theater there in Washington, D.C., as he was giving his inaugural address for his second term, I want you to listen to a very popular paragraph that Lincoln said. He said, with malice toward none, with charity, by the way, that word charity means love, but with charity for all, with firmness in the right, as God gives us to see the right, let us strive on to finish the work we are in, to bind up the nation's wounds, to care for him who shall have borne the wounds of battle, and for his widow and his orphan, to do all which may achieve and cherish a just and a lasting peace among ourselves and with all nations. Of course, you know that when Lincoln spoke those words, he was speaking at one of the most difficult times in the history of our nation. As I've mentioned in the past couple of weeks, we're coming up on a grand celebration of 250 years as Americans, and we look forward to celebrating that. But through the next few weeks, as we're leading up to July the 4th, almost every time you turn on the television, you'll see little snippets about strategic moments in the history of our nation. Well, our nation, of course, through that awful Civil War, was pulled apart. And, you know, even right here in Kentucky, we sort of bore the brunt of that. And a lot of people say that Kentucky just didn't choose sides during the Civil War. That's not true. The thing about Kentucky is that it was terribly divided. You may not understand this, but if you study Civil War history in Kentucky, we even had two state capitals, one in Frankfort and then the other in Bowling Green. We were a terribly divided state. Not only were we that way, but a lot of states, even those that seceded and formed the southern United States, and even those who stayed within the north, there were feelings at that time that were just all over the place. And regardless of what you think about Lincoln, if you've studied him and understand truly who he was in history, one thing you have to say about him is that he was a tremendous orator. He knew when to say the right thing, and he said the right things at the right times. And this was strategically the right thing to say. As our nation was trying to come back together, as we were a terribly divided people, he knew this, and he said it. He said, the only thing that will heal us as a nation is a restoration of love. And that's what he meant by saying, with charity, with love for all. And you understand that there were families that were divided. Some favored the North, others favored the South. What he was saying is, in a family like that, love has to trump your division. It has to be bigger than anything else that you feel. If we're going to make it together as a people, it takes love. And friends, I would say to you this morning that whether or not you've gone through a civil war or any other kind of sharp disagreement, the thing that it takes to make it through this life is love. Now, years ago, there was a popular song that simply said, love, sweet love, that's the one thing that we're short of, and we needed that love, and we need it in our lives today, don't we? Aren't you thankful that there are people in your life that shows you unequivocal love? And aren't you also thankful that there have been those people in your life with whom you at one time maybe had a very sharp division? But God the Holy Spirit in you and God the Holy Spirit in that other person brought this supernatural love into your hearts, and he brought you together in a way that nobody else could. It is a thing that we desperately need. We need to learn how to not just love the people that are in our families, not just love the people who see things politically like we see things, but beloved, we need to love everybody. And the only thing that will enable us to do that is the love that God puts down in our hearts. We can't be like that little boy I heard of. He was dating this little girl in school, and his buddy Paul was dating another girl, and it was like Jesse's girl. You know, he wanted Jesse's girl. He wanted Paul's girl, and so he wrote this little poem. And here's what he said in his poem: Paul's girl is rich and haughty, my girl is as poor as clay. Paul's girl is young and pretty, my poor girl looks like a bale of hay. Paul's girl is smart and clever, my girl is stupid but good. But would I trade my girl for Paul's? You bet your life I would. Here's the thing. He thought he had a choice. We don't have a choice. Listen to me closely. Born again, blood bought, a child of the King, one through whom the loyal and royal love of God flows. We don't have a choice when it comes to love. You can't just love those that are most like you. You can't just love those that are of your own skin tone. You can't just love those who agree with you politically. You can't just love those who pull like you pull when you watch a ball game. The truth of the matter is, we can't choose as God's people. We're to love everyone. And here's the thing, as we love everyone the way that God loves us, listen to me closely, that is a love that can change the world. God, hasn't God's love changed the world already? Isn't it the love of God that brought Jesus Christ down, that made Jesus Christ walk among men, that caused Jesus Christ to live that perfect life and go to the cross and die that terrible death on Calvary's cross so that our sins could be forgiven? That's the love of God. And because Jesus did that and Jesus rose again, this world has never been the same. The world has never been the same since Easter in that first century. And so we're thankful for a love that's changed this world. But I'm talking to you today about a love that will continue to change this world. And here's the thing, God wants to change this world through you and through me. It's a love that can change the world. And where does it begin? Jesus says it starts here. Love your enemy, number one. Love your enemy. You've heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. By the way, when you read Matthew chapter 5, verse 43, if you make marks in your Bible, if you have one of those personal study Bibles in which you underline things or highlight things, when you read Mark 5, 43, and you hear Jesus saying there, but it's been said to hate your enemy, you ought to put a question mark there. Jesus, has that really been said? We'll get back to that in a moment. But Jesus said, you've heard, love your neighbor, hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies and bless those who curse you and do good to those who hate you and pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you. Wow! You know, Jesus could have just simply said, love the people who are unlovable. But that wouldn't have been enough for us. We needed a Savior that would step up to the plate and take a bat and swing just as hard as he could swing, because he knew it when he said it. We feel it when we read it. Jesus is saying things that 110% totally rub against the human nature. Human nature, again, is love those who wear my color. Love those that vote the way I vote. Love those who are like me. But Jesus, are you serious here? I mean, I get it, love the unlovable, but my true enemy, I mean, the people who hate me, the people who spitefully use me, the people who persecute me. We ask Jesus that, and Jesus looks us dead in the eye, and he says, yes, love your enemy. Now, we've talked about this a good deal as we've made our way up to this portion in the Sermon on the Mount. A lot of what Jesus is dealing with here is he knows what the Pharisees and the scribes have been teaching the everyday Jewish person, and he's combating that. And so the Pharisees, this is one place where they would take the Bible and completely distort it. And of all things they would distort love to the degree, don't miss this, to the degree that they would add to what Scripture had said. Of course, we know that the Old Testament taught, you shall love your neighbor. It's splattered throughout the Old Testament. You understand that God wanted his ancient Jewish people to be a missionary people. He wanted them to be a people that would welcome others to their fold. He wanted them to be a people who would always walk with one another in brotherly love. That's why the psalmist wrote that this thing of fellowship and unity is so sweet. It's like the dew that falls down from Mount Hermon. It's like the oil, the psalmist says, that would be coming down over that long beard of Aaron. God wanted his people to love others. God wanted his people to love one another. But you'll not find anywhere in the pages of the Old Testament where the Bible says, I want you to love your neighbor but hate your enemy. That's why I said, when you're reading this, you ought to at least draw a mental question mark when Jesus said, you've heard it said this. Well, where did they hear it say that? Who said that? The Bible didn't say that. The Old Testament, you'll not find that anywhere. So it was the Pharisees. It was the legalists. It was the racist first century Jewish people in the Pharisees that were saying it. Now I want you to listen to a quote that has been found over the years. This is a saying. This is a real live saying of the Pharisees. It's been discovered, and it reads like this: if a Jew sees a Gentile fallen into the sea, let him by no means lift him out, for it is written, you shall not rise up against the blood of your neighbor. But this man is not your neighbor. Can you imagine that? That there were people in the first century that were saying awful things like that. They were saying, yeah, make sure you love your fellow Jew. But the Gentile that's out there, they're fodder for the flames of hell. So if you see one falling into the sea, let him stay there. Let him drown there. This is exactly why Jesus gave that famous parable of the Good Samaritan. You remember the story. I don't have time to repeat it this morning, but you understand this. Jesus, you know, he had a way of doing this. And by the way, he has a way of doing this in my own life. Have you ever been alone with Jesus and you're praying with him? Prayer, you know, is two-way communication. You share things with him. He reveals things with you. And sometimes as he reveals things in your heart, it's not like he just puts in the dagger, but it's like he twists it. Maybe it's just me, but I have that experience with Jesus. Sometimes, you know, I'm just wanting to read Scripture for myself devotionally, and I've opened up the pages of Scripture, and there was something that I really desperately needed to see, but I did not want to see it. That's exactly what Jesus did when he gave the parable of the Good Samaritan, because he talked about the one who loved the way we're supposed to love. And you remember how Jesus twisted that after he had gone in for the kill. Jesus said, and this one was a Samaritan. A Samaritan. It wasn't the good, upstanding Jewish person that had just been to Jerusalem in the temple to worship or to actually do sacrifices, but this was a Samaritan. And Jesus taught us in that beautiful story of the Good Samaritan that everyone is our neighbor. I hope you know that today. The person down the street from you, of course, he or she's your neighbor. But the person in the next county over is your neighbor. The person in the next state up is your neighbor. The person down in the Caribbean, in Haiti, that's your neighbor. The person over in dark Africa is your neighbor. The person in Asia is your neighbor. The Iranian today is your neighbor. If it's somebody that's walking with you upon the face of the earth, the thing is, that person is your neighbor, not your enemy. And so Jesus says here, I'm telling you, you need to love even that one that you think is your enemy. So he goes on and he says, love your enemies, bless those who curse you. Bless those. In other words, turn the table. If somebody looks you in the eye and swears an oath at you, smile back at that person and bless that person. Next time you're going down the interstate out here and somebody throws up that one finger at you, don't reverse it. Doesn't help you any if you throw it back. Have I ever told you about a friend of mine, Pastor Dan Garland? Dan, years ago, was pastoring a church out in Henderson, Kentucky, and he tells the story about the bridge that leads from Henderson over into Indiana there, and getting onto that bridge, there's sort of an awkward turn in, and he was saying he was on his way to make a hospital visit in Indiana, and he turned onto that bridge, and without thinking about it, without looking, but certainly not doing it on purpose, he cut somebody off. I mean, cut him off, and nearly ran him off the road. And somehow that person got around him, and as he got around him, he was blaring the horn and throwing up the proverbial finger. Brother Dan looked over and he said, it was my chairman of deacons. He said, the only thing I could think to do was just wave and smile. Wave and smile. Of course, they had a good conversation about that later, and I'm not picking on any deacons or anything like that. The point is simply this. You know, if you act like the world acts, don't be surprised when you waste away your witness. Jesus says, love your enemy, bless those who curse you, do good to those who hate you, pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you. Why do you do that? You pray for the people that are hard in your life, because guess what? If you just react to them in the flesh, you're not going to do you or them any good. The only person that can change them is a holy God. So why don't you tell Daddy on them? That's what Jesus is saying here. Tell God on them. If you're dealing with a difficult person, just love that person. Talk to the Father about that person. What Jesus is teaching us here is that real love truly involves two characteristics. One is doing, and the other is enduring. Love involves both of those, doing and enduring. Now, you understand the doing part. Doing means that love causes you to do things that are not according to your nature. By the way, if somebody tells you that he or she loves you and never does anything to demonstrate that love, you ought to wonder, right? But somebody tells you, hey, I love you, and then they do things that demonstrates that love, then what do you know? You know that this is more than words. This is the real deal. This really is love. So love involves doing, but love also involves enduring. In other words, love involves just putting up with people at times. We're all on the narrow way. We're all lumps of clay. We're all putty in the hands of God. None of us are perfect yet. And so what do? We endure. Isn't that what Jesus did? Didn't Jesus endure? For the joy, we've just studied this verse on Wednesday nights, for the joy that was set before him, Jesus endured. He endured the cross. He endured mockery. Jesus endured insults and betrayal and injustice and sorrow and obviously physical pain. He endured separation from his heavenly Father. Imagine that. Our sins caused Jesus on the cross to be separated from God, and Jesus endured all of that. So Jesus did good, yes. He healed the sick. He calmed the storm. He brought up Lazarus from the grave. Jesus did great and good things. But as good and as wonderful as all those things are that he did, even more wonderful is what Jesus endured, because he loved you and he loves me. You see, love is all about doing and enduring. And when you just endure somebody and then you continue to do at the same time, it's precisely then that you have the great opportunity to show that love that can change the world. Reminds me of an old story I heard about a woman, great Christian woman, and she was involved in church. She was a soul winner. She tried to tell other people about Jesus Christ, and beyond that, in her backyard, she raised chickens. Her neighbor behind her was the complete opposite. He was lost as the proverbial goose, mean person. Was the kind of person that would only growl and snarl at you. You ever been around one of those? And so from time to time, she would try to tell her neighbor about Jesus, and he would just cuss at her. Well, to make things even worse, one day, one of her chickens got across the fence into that mean neighbor's yard. while she was in the backyard. You know what he did? He just reached down, grabbed that chicken, wrung its neck, and threw the dead chicken back across the fence. She didn't say a word. She just grabbed the chicken, went inside. A few hours later, she walked over to his door, knocked on the door. He came to the door, and guess what she was holding? Big old pot of chicken and dumplings. The man melted. And finally, he said, you know what? If your Jesus can make you do that, I need to hear a little more about him. And so she was able to tell him about Jesus. Listen, that's an extreme story, but I'm here to tell you it works. If there's somebody difficult in your life, maybe somebody you go to school with, somebody you see wherever you do your leisure activity, someone that's even in your house, and they're just hard, they're just tough, Jesus says, you keep loving, you keep doing, and you keep enduring, and at the right time, Jesus is going to allow you to show the kind of love that changes the world. So what does he tell us to do? Love your enemy. Number two, and this is great, it's Father's Day, and we ought to resemble our fathers, but we need to resemble our Heavenly Father. And that's what Jesus says here. Be like your daddy. Be like your Abba, Father. He says there in verse 45, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven, for he makes, and we love this part of the verse, he makes the sun rise on the evil and on the good. He sends rain on the just and the unjust. Let me just ask you, isn't God good? God is good all the time and all the time. You get it. Let's try it again. God is good and all the time. God's good to you and God's good to me. God's good to us church-going folk that are here at Bible Baptist Church in Mount Vernon, Kentucky this morning. And God is good to the drug addict that's out here on the street of Mount Vernon. God is good to us in the room. God is good to our neighbors down the road that don't even give him the time of day. I'm thinking right now of one of our neighbors. I wouldn't tell you where he lives in relation to our house, but let me just put it like this. He lives a lifestyle that's very different than what is lived at 103 Gentry Lane. Very different. But you know what I noticed this morning? As I was sitting reflecting on this message in my easy chair at about 5:30 and then going on 6 as the sun came up, it illuminated my yard and it illuminated his yard too. I've noticed that when the rain cloud comes and it rains on 103 Gentry Lane, it rains on this neighbor too. There may be a farmer that's a good church-going, God-honoring, Jesus-loving farmer that needs rain on his fields. And when the rain shower comes and it rains on his field, his neighbor farmer down the road, that's a lost person that does not honor God, that does not give God the time of day. You know what it'll do? That same rain cloud that rains on the good farmer will also rain on the lost farmer. Why? God is good. I know we're working on a song that we'll sing hopefully sooner than later, the goodness of God. And it's a reality for everybody in this world. God is good to we believers. God is good to those who aren't. And what Jesus is saying here, we need to resemble this good Father. This God who is good and makes the sun come up on the good and the bad. This God who is good, who makes the rain to fall on the just and the unjust. That is the type of Father we have. And if we're his children, That's the type of father we ought to resemble. I want you to look at a couple of verses with me. One from 1 John chapter 4, verse 16, where the Bible says, "And we have known and believed the love that God has for us. God is love," and watch this, "and he who abides in love abides in God, and God in him." Isn't that beautiful? Do you know why? Do you understand why this morning that you can love your enemy? Do you understand why today that you can actually love the person who curses at you? Do you understand why right now that you can do exactly what Jesus bids us to do in this passage of Scripture? You can do it not because of you, but you can do it because of Him, and He is in you. So the Bible says also in Psalm 145, look at verses 15 and 16, "The eyes of all look expectantly to you, and you give them their food in due season, and you open your hand and satisfy the desire of every living thing." Wow. Think about it like this. The sun shines right now in the good old United States of America. And even though it's getting light later in the day, the sun is still shining on Iran right now. God makes the rain come our way. God makes the rain to fall in Cuba right now. Anything good we have, as we've said so many times, only comes from one source. It comes from God, and God is good, as we said just a moment ago, all the time. And that's why Jesus goes on to say in verse 46, "For if you love those who love you, what reward have you? Do not even the tax collectors do the same?" Boy, Jesus is just twisting it today, isn't he? Wow! You love people who love you. Jesus looks you in the eye and says, "Big whoop." Does that communicate? You love the people that cheer like you do? Big whoop. You love the people who vote like you do? Big whoop. You love the people that look like you look? Big whoop. Jesus says, the tax collectors do that. Do you understand that the people to whom Jesus was originally speaking, there on the mount beside the Sea of Galilee, if they despised anybody, do you know who it was? The tax collector. Because you understand that. They collected taxes, not for Jerusalem, but for Rome. And you know what Rome told the tax collectors they could do? Whatever you can get beyond the tax we require of you, you just go out and get it. And that's what they would do. And the people had to do it or end up in debtor's prison. Wow. So Jesus says, you love the people that's nice to you. You love the people who look like you, act like you, are like you. Big deal. The tax collectors do that. And if you greet your brethren only, what do you do more than others? The tax collectors do that. Jesus says, I'm expecting more out of you. I'm expecting you to show a love that can absolutely change this world. I've got to hurry up because you got Father's Day lunch to get to. But beyond resembling our Father, Jesus says your God is good to you regardless of what you are to Him. I want you to look like Him. But He also tells us, last of all, to live out our faith. Live out your faith. Jesus sums it all up when he makes this very simple statement in verse 48. Therefore, you shall be perfect just like your Father in heaven is perfect. Let me help you understand this. Do you know what a perfect acorn is? Some of you say a perfect acorn is in the belly of the hog. No. That's an acorn that did not meet its purpose. The perfect acorn is now the big oak tree. Isn't that why there are acorns out there? Because the perfect acorn that ends up in the right amount of soil, with the right amount of nourishment, with the right amount of rain, with the right amount of sunlight, what's it going to be in a few years? It's going to be the mighty oak. So what Jesus is saying here hasn't anything to do with sinless perfection, because he knows that not you nor I are ever going to be sinlessly perfect. We're sinners saved by grace. But here's what Jesus is saying. When it comes to showing love to others, grow up. It's a matter of maturity. Grow up. Be the child of mine that you're supposed to be. Now, I want you to look at just a couple of verses from what I think is one of the most outstanding few writings from the Apostle Paul. Paul writes to the church in Rome, writes to us in Mount Vernon. In chapter 5, look at verse 5. He says, "The love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us." Can you imagine a day, now that you're a believer, now that you've walked with God, can you imagine a day in life without the consolation of God's Holy Spirit? Can you imagine what it would be like not to have the Comforter in your heart who guides you, who convicts you, but more than all of those things, the Comforter in your heart who loves you, who soothes you, who is the salve in your heart that no one nor anything else can be. So we understand the love of God because God the Holy Spirit has been poured into our hearts. But let me ask you a question. When did God start loving us? When did God start loving you? Well, the actual truth to that is God has loved you eternally. In eternity past, an altogether loving God already loved you. So I want you to look at what these other few verses say. "For when we were still without strength in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet perhaps for a good man, someone would even dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." Woo! Y'all won't do it. I just want that to soak in. I'm not trying to be silly, but that's a shouting thing. Before I ever gave a red cent in the offering plate, Jesus died for me. Before I ever sung congregationally, Jesus died for me. Before I ever witnessed to one solitary soul, Jesus died for me. Before I ever preached a sermon, Jesus died for me. Before I ever humbled my heart to him and pled for the blood of Christ to come in and to cleanse me from all of my unrighteousness, when I was lost in my sins, Jesus died for me. That is the love of God. Wow, we were still sinners. Before justification, before a few steps in sanctification, before any of those things, God loved me so much that when I was his enemy, y'all looking at me saying, well, Brother Allen, I've never been an enemy of God. Yes, you were. Because that's what the Bible says. While I was still at enmity with him, I was his enemy, God loved me so much that Jesus died for me. And if he can love me like that, can I love others with a love that could change their world? Knowing my lusts, my lies, all of my sins. Have you ever just stopped for a moment to think about what it would be like if you could just pile up all of your sins in one place? In one place. Oh, friend. That fathomless, bottomless pit of sin from just this life was placed on the shoulders of my Redeemer before I ever told him that I loved him and wanted him to be my Savior. He loved me. And if he can love me like that, with his love in me, can I not love the people that are hard to love in my life? Yes. I know we're into overtime right now, but I've got to tell you a quick story about a World War II hero by the name of Sergeant Jacob DeShazer. Have you ever heard of him? Maybe you've heard of Doolittle's Raid. Very well-known event in World War II history. This was before the bombs were dropped on Hiroshima and Nagasaki. There was a first effort, which in retrospect didn't work because Japan continued to fight and all of that. But that first big effort was what was called Doolittle's Raid. And Doolittle led the team of bombers that would put as much fuel as they possibly could in their planes, and they flew off from a safe place at that time in China into being over Japan and dropped their bombs. It was a risky mission because they had to turn around and get back to that safe place before they ran out of fuel. So it was calculated. Well, the plane that DeShazer was on did not have enough fuel. And so the plane was about to crash. They all ejected from the plane and ended in enemy territory. And so they were all made to be prisoners of war. And so there is Jacob DeShazer, prisoner of war in Japan, and we can only imagine the kind of atrocities that he had to go through. I mean, they starved these guys. At times they would beat them mercilessly. There would be nights they would deprive them of sleep. I mean, just horrible, horrible things. Some of them would die. Some of them would die of starvation. Others would die of execution. Jacob de Chazer lived. And somehow, some way, an English Bible got to those guys, and the man that was in charge of them allowed it to get into the hands of de Chazer. De Chazer was raised in a Christian home, but as he became a young adult man, he turned his back on God and actually was an atheist. Bible got into his hands, and he was reminded of those Sunday school stories that he learned as a youth and things that his parents imparted to him. And so it was there in that Japanese prison that de Chazer made his way to the Lord. I wish I could tell you the rest of the story, but let me just get to the end part. As Jesus was in his heart, here's what he began to pray: Lord, help me love my enemy. Prisoner. Japanese war prison. Lord, help me love my enemy. Before he had come to Christ, the only thought that would enter his mind, I can't wait if I ever get out of here, because I'm going to come back and I am going to execute just exactly what these rascals have put me through. Jesus comes into his heart and it all changes. Well, ultimately he got out of prison, and when he came back to the U.S., rather than doing what he had one time thought that he would do, God continued to work on his heart. And you know what the Lord led him to do? The Lord led him to become a missionary and go back right there to Japan. And here's the thing. There was this little leaflet, little witnessing track, as we would call it, that was written about how God had changed de Chazer's life. And finally, one man, don't miss this, one man who was one of the lead pilots that dropped the load for Japan on Pearl Harbor, Mitsuo Fuchida. Mitsuo Fuchida, after the war, into civilian life in Japan, got one of those little tracts that had been written about de Chazer's experience. And guess what happened to him? He came to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And to this day, the Billy Graham of Japan has been Mitsuo Fuchida. Preached the gospel all over the country, led countless Japanese people to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, because Jacob de Chazer said, you know what? The Jesus who now resides in me is going to love my enemy through me. We're talking today about a love that can change the world. And if this love can change the world, this love can change your family member. Wife, this love can change your husband. Husband, this love can change your wife. It can change your family, your children. Church, this love can change our community. This love can change the world. But if the world around us is going to see the love of God, guess where they have to see it? They have to see it through you, through you, through you, and through me. They're not going to open their Bibles, by and large. They're not just going to walk in here on one given Sunday of their own. That's why Jesus said, love your enemy. Because this love changes. It changes you, and through you, this love can change the world. Stand with me this morning. Dear Jesus, thank you for loving us so much that you gave your life for us. God, thank you for loving us so much that you brought the gospel into our path. Thank you for loving us so much that you keep us saved. And Father, thank you for loving the world. And today we just stand as humble vessels. And we're asking you, Lord, to love the world and change the world through us. God, as we get tested and challenged, people say bad things to us, people try to hurt us with their word, people who make fun of us for believing what we believe and doing what we do, Lord, help us just to keep loving. Help us just to keep smiling. Help us just to keep walking with you. Help us to love. God, we know we can never measure up to your love because it's eternal, it's infinite, and we're finite. But God, help us to take that love that you've placed in our hearts and love like we've never loved before. Love to the degree that the world around us is changed. In Jesus' name, amen. As we